Warm greetings in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let us turn our Bibles to Acts chapter 10 as we continue to look at this very wonderful passage. And this is the passage, this is the account where Peter is led to spread the gospel, to share the word with this man Cornelius. The memory verse that we had this morning, and the memory verse that we'll be studying for this month, is a very important passage that gives us, in a way you can say, a structure or an outline, at least of the early part of the book of Acts, where before the Lord Jesus Christ ascended up into heaven, he gave his disciples this mandate, this charge, that they will be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. That will be their responsibility. And then it gives them the scope of their ministry as well, that they were to be witnesses, firstly, in Jerusalem and in all Judea. And that will be, of course, in the midst of where they were at that point of time, witnessing primarily to the Jews. And that's what we saw in the earlier chapters of the book of Acts, where Peter and John and the rest of the disciples, they were in Jerusalem and they were preaching. And thousands were added to the church. But that was just the beginning. That was primarily in Jerusalem and in all Judea. And then when we came to Acts chapter 8, we saw how the gospel then went to the Samaritans. And that's the next phase, right? That they will be witnesses, not just in Jerusalem and in Judea, but then also in Samaria. And the Samaritans, of course, we know, as we studied when we were at Acts chapter 8, historically they were enemies of the Jews. Rather, the Jews despised them. But yet Philip went to preach in Samaria, and they met, of course, with Simon Magus, the one who wanted to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit. He was sternly rebuked. But the gospel went to him, and all the people in Samaria, they were now saved. Now as we come to Acts chapter 10, we see the next phase of the gospel extension, of the evangelism that God wanted his disciples to do, and here it was now unto the uttermost parts of the earth, and that will be to the Gentiles. Who are the Gentiles? As we considered last week, basically they were the ones that were not Jews. And anyone that is outside of the boundaries of what they will consider a Jew, well, they will be just simply described as Gentiles. That was their term for him, a foreigner, an outsider. And historically, outsiders or these foreigners, they were always regarded as unclean, as separate, as outside people whom they ought not to have any interaction with. That is a good Jew, right? Because the Lord gave many of these laws that taught them how to separate from the Gentiles. Of course, the concern then for them was that they would have, as a nation, no relationship with other foreign nations. And that was important to safeguard them as a people, to maintain their purity. Not so much in terms of ethnicity or nationality, but their purity in terms of who they worship. Because if they as a people would be able to have relationship and associations with all other nations and all other peoples, now very soon they would lose their identity and their national witness as followers and worshippers of Jehovah. So God had set many of these laws in place to ensure that they would be separate as a people. But sadly, when taken to extreme, what that meant was that they cut off every single tie, every single relationship, and they isolated themselves as a people. At least that would be the more extreme amongst them, the Pharisees, the very legalistic Jews. And now, even after the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, they continue to have their sort of prejudices, such that a faithful Jew in their minds, in their sights, or according to their standards, is one that had no relationship whatsoever, no contact at all with any Gentile. And that would be a problem for the church, for the growing church. Because if they did not have any contact at all with any Gentiles, how would the gospel ever reach them? And so taken to an extreme, their separation led to their isolation. And so God had to change them. God had to guide them and show them how that even as they sought to be a faithful Jew, that did not mean that they were to isolate themselves from all the Gentiles. No, they had to learn and to realize that no, the Gentiles are very much part of God's plan for the world. That as they were to be witnesses unto God, it was not just amongst their own people, not just amongst the Jews, but it's to the uttermost parts of the earth, and they would need to bring the gospel to them. So that's what God will be guiding Peter to do here in Acts chapter 10, helping him to realize that the instructions that the Lord gave them in Acts chapter 1 has to be obeyed, that they would have to now go to the uttermost parts of the earth and continue to spread the gospel. Because if they were to just limit themselves to the Jews in Jerusalem, and then now, yes, to the people in Samaria, it would be just two cities, just one area. The gospel would not be able to go forth. They had to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. It may have seemed like quite a daunting task, because the disciples, at the end of the day, they were just a small group of people. And yes, now they had to begin to number in the thousands. The church was growing. But the world is a big place. The uttermost parts of the earth, basically all the nations of the earth, all around this globe, this earth, this planet we call earth. There are billions of people in this earth. And as we read a verse like that, that in Acts chapter 1:8, where it says that we must be witnesses unto the uttermost part of the earth. And we ask, where do we start? How do we begin? How are we ever going to reach out to the billions of people around the world? Through evangelism. But how? Because evangelism can seem, and I'm sure it is, a daunting task to many of us. And when we see the charge that the Lord Jesus Christ gives us, as he had given to the disciples, how are we going to go to the uttermost parts of the earth? Well, the one principle that we want to consider this morning, and it's the title for our message, is that God is the one that guides our evangelism. God is the one that guides us. Because yes, if it is entirely upon us, it is a daunting, a very onerous task. How are we going to spread this precious good news of Jesus to the whole world? I am just one voice. We are all just individual voices. But all together, by the grace of God, through His guidance, we can. And we have, as what faithful Christians have been doing in the past 2,000 years. From the time that Peter first stood up in Acts chapter 2, and preached that first sermon and established that first early church, the gospel has been going forth. The word has been preached from generation to generation. Generation after generation have been following this instruction that ye shall be witnesses unto me unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Beginning with the disciples, many of them traveled far and wide. And although it's not recorded for us in the Word of God, church history tells us that some went as far as India, all the way up north to England, all throughout Europe, Northern Africa. And these places were all visited by the disciples. And it began here in Acts chapter 10. And they saw how God guided Peter to go forth and preach the Word. And they too continued on in obedience to God's charge that they will also go forth to the uttermost parts of the earth preaching the gospel. Generations have been doing that. The gospel has spread far and wide. such that we here now in Australia, a place that is so far removed, literally on the other side of the earth from where Christianity began in Jerusalem. Yet we too now have the gospel, and the charge is also upon us that we must also go forth and tell people about Jesus. But yet in our own small circles, as much as we know that this is our responsibility, it can be intimidating. I mean, the very thought that through my words, the things that I say, that I will be able to change a person's life. That I will be able to, through the way that I speak and the life that I live, to change his entire course such he goes from becoming a sinner to becoming a saint. That he can no longer continue on in that life of sin, and his life is so completely transformed that he now worships God. I mean, it's quite a change, isn't it? And to think that I can be an instrument in this process? Yes, it is daunting. But remember, as much as God uses us as an instrument to go forth and tell the word, I realize that God is the one that is superintending the entire process. He's the one that guides us as the evangelist, as the one that goes forth to tell the gospel. He's the one that guides the person in his heart and helping him to change. We are, at the end of the day, actually but a mouthpiece for the Lord. And so if we think or we believe that, yes, it is contingent upon me to convince the person, yes, it can be daunting. Yes, it can be onerous. Because we think that, oh, it's on how talented I am or how good I can speak or how perfect my life is. No, it's not all these things. Yes, these things are important. But yet realize that in all these things, it is God that guides us as well. And so, as we consider how God is the one leading us, that ought to drive us to Him, to pray more, to seek Him more, rather than to just throw our hands in the air and give up and say, oh, it's too hard, I must as well just not even try. Because sometimes that's how we respond. We think, ah, how am I ever going to make a difference? Who will want to listen to me? And then before you even begin, you just give up. We just give up. No, we must continually be mindful of this great commission that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to us. That this is my God-given responsibility. This is what the Lord has saved me for, to be His witness. And so instead of giving up, we must seek to do what we can. But yet in the midst of that, we must remember it is God that guides us and not we ourselves. So that is what we want to consider today, that just like any other aspect of our Christian life, evangelism, right, like our salvation, like our sanctification, is guided by the Lord. And as we wait upon Him, well, the Holy Spirit will guide us. And so instead of looking upon evangelism as this huge task that is just so difficult that we don't even know where to start, I realize it's very much part and parcel of our Christian life. And it's something that we must be doing daily. Right? Daily. In every interaction that we have. Think. Am I helping to lead this person to Christ or away from Christ? Am I showing forth the Lord Jesus Christ in my life? Am I on the lookout for opportune moments where I can share just a bit of His truth? That I can contribute that very little bit in His life such that He will, in time to come, by God's grace, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ as His Savior. So we never know. We never know when who we may encounter or when the Lord may call us to rise up and speak a word for Him. But mindful of the fact that God is the one involved in every single part, step of the way. So firstly, we want to look at Acts chapter 10. And we look at the preparation that God has. And the first thought we have is that, well, God is the one that prepares the preacher. And who is the preacher? Well, basically every one of us. Right? The preacher is not just the man, the one that stands on the pulpit, or the one that brings the message on the Lord's Day. Well, any of us that goes forth and shares the gospel, what are we doing? We are proclaiming God's truth. And that's the meaning of the word preach, right? To preach is to proclaim, to declare. And any of us, as we go forth and evangelize, what are we doing? We are proclaiming God's truth. To bring the good news of salvation. The euangelion, that's the meaning, that's the Greek word behind the word evangel or evangelism. And what is that? The meaning of that is literally simply good news, good tidings. And so God is the one that prepares him. Now, would you see that? We see that in the life of Peter. All right, so verse 1 to verse 8 of this chapter, we see that God was preparing the sinner. God was preparing the one ready to receive the gospel, and that was Cornelius. And concurrently, at the very same time, God was preparing Peter. And that's what verse 9 begins. It says, on the morrow, as they went on their journey. So after Cornelius received his vision, he dispatched a few of his men to go and fetch Peter. Well, God would appear to Peter as well. But before we see the actual vision that he received, look at what he was doing in verse 9. Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Just as Cornelius was doing, he was also seeking the Lord. Well, at the same time, Peter was also constantly in communion with the Lord. And that's sort of almost a given that we must always be mindful of, is that we must be constantly in touch with the Lord. To be ready to serve the Lord, to be a witness for Him, well, we must first be one who is constant in prayer, constantly in touch with God. That's something that we must constantly remind ourselves and never to take for granted. Never to take for granted. The importance of prayer in the preparation of any of us to serve the Lord. It must always be there. It must be something that we do. I would even say instinctively or habitually, every single day, every single moment, that we are constantly in prayer and in touch with the Lord. I was reminded of this recently as I was having going through the process of ordination, and part of it was preparation of ordination papers, writing, answering various questions relating to doctrine, ministry, and all different things. Then after that, I had a meeting, of course, because of everything going on. It was over Zoom with a number of pastors as they sort of quizzed me on what I had written. And one of the things that I had to write about was how I go about in the preparation of my message each Sunday. And so that was the question asked, right? How do you prepare your sermons? What are the various steps that you take? And so I began to write the process. Well, I begin by reading the text. I read it over and over again. I seek to understand the text within its context, and step by step, all these things. And I start to write out an outline. I flesh it out, so on and so forth. So I wrote it all down. And, you know, one of the questions that were then asked was, well, how about prayer? How about prayer? And I realized I forgot to write it down. But more than just forgetting to write it down, do I remember how instrumental or how important and significant prayer is in the entire process? I think that was a good reminder to me, right? That, well, yes, it was a matter of forgetting to write it, but much more importantly, do I forget to do it? And I must. I must, because without the Lord, what am I doing? It's just my own thoughts, my own words. But I have to be in communion with the Lord to know that, well, it is what He guides and directs me to think of and to prepare. And so before I start, yes, I have to pray. As I'm in the process of preparing, I have to pray. As I finish, I pray. Before I start speaking, I pray. I have to. And that was a good reminder to me. And that's what we see happening here in Peter as well. Do we pray? Do we pray before we head to work? Do we pray before any interaction that we have with our colleagues and our friends? Do we seek the Lord and ask for His guidance? Because we need that. Now, of course, Peter did not know what was to come, but yet he was a man of prayer. We know that. He was constantly seeking the Lord in all that he did, and that's how he was able to be used by the Lord in such a manner, that he was first found praying. And that is part and parcel of the preparation of the preacher. God directs us to draw nigh to him. God directs us to be in constant communion with him. And that's what we see him doing. And as he prayed, then the Lord granted him a vision. So the preparation comes through prayer and through the word of God. You say, that's very simple steps. Well, yes, that's always the case. And that's what we see the apostles prioritizing. You remember back in the calling of the six, of the sort of the early deacons, the seven of them. And the apostles said, well, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and to serve tables. And he says, well, let us call all these assistants to serve in the church so that we can give ourselves over continually to prayer and the word of God. Prayer and the word of God. They knew how instrumental it was in their preparation as preachers of the word. We see it no different here as what was happening to Peter. He was praying, and as he was praying, the Lord gave him the word. The Lord taught him. What was it that the Lord had to teach him here from his word? And so he was very hungry in the midst of his prayer and would have eaten. While they made ready, he fell into a trance. And the heaven opened, and a certain vessel, so this is the vision from verse 11 onwards, that's what the Lord showed him. Okay? Heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners. All right, so it's this big sheet that is sort of tied up, almost to become like a bag of sorts. And it was let down to the earth, and inside this huge great sheet, there were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, fowls of the air. Now, we must remember at this point of time that the Jews, they were very careful in particular about what they eat. And many of these laws, dietary laws, are found in chapter 11. Leviticus chapter 11, where there were all these guidelines as to what animals are considered clean, what are unclean, whether they chew the cud or have cloven hooves, literally, you know, based on what is seemingly arbitrary guidelines about the diet of these animals, and you know whether the fact that they are hooves, are they together or split, right? Cloven, open hooves. And certain birds can be eaten, certain birds cannot be eaten. No creeping thing, that means no insect, right? None of these, sort of creepy crawlies. No, they don't eat those things. And the whole of Acts chapter 11 had all these guidelines. And I mean, to today, you know, this is what the Jews would follow. You heard of the term kosher, right? Animal is kosher or not, this food is kosher or not, is basically whether it falls within the guidelines of the Jewish dietary laws. So all the while, all the faithful Jews had always been very, very careful about their diet. But what the Lord was now presenting to him, all these four-footed beasts of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, fowls of the air, you know, these will be what they regard as unclean. Unclean. And Peter would have been surprised as he saw all these animals come down. Because straight away he would have identified and known, right, all these things we cannot touch. All these things we cannot eat. And they were very careful about that. But then verse 13 says, there came a voice to him saying, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter would have been surprised. And therefore he protested, verse 14. But Peter said, not so, Lord. Now, he knew that this was a vision from the Lord, and he knew that these were instructions for the Lord, but yet his whole upbringing, his whole life had been in this certain way, and now God says something else, and seemingly contrary to his word. Therefore, it's a very surprising, very uncomfortable for him. He says, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And that's true for him in his life. That's how he has always been. And now the Lord says, "No, do the very opposite of what you have been used to your whole entire life." And we know that's not easy. Especially the older we are, the more entrenched we are in our ways. And if someone were to come along and tell us one day that no, everything that you've been doing, you have to change. It's very difficult. And that's why we understand when he protests, and more than once. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." And basically God was changing things around. He says, yes, these laws were important. They were useful in the past. They were necessary even for them as a nation, as I mentioned just now. Right, for the Jews in the Old Testament, their witness was a nation, a national witness. Meaning to say that as a people, as a country, right, as a group of people, they were to separate from any other nation because God wanted them to preserve and retain their identity as God's chosen people. So it was necessary for all these laws to be in place because the explanation of why all these laws are given, right, is given actually in Leviticus chapter 20. Right, Leviticus 11, it concludes by saying, verse 47, I'll read to you, Leviticus 11, he says, "Why, we have the law of the beast and of the fowl, of every living creature, of everything that creepeth upon the earth." Why? Verse 47, "To make a difference between the clean and the unclean, between the beast that ye may be eaten and the beast that may not be eaten." Right? So that's what Peter has been living by. Rightly so, it was good for him to obey all these laws. That in his mind, in his life, there will be a group of animals, of creatures deemed unclean that they will never touch. They will never even think of eating them. The reason is explained in Leviticus chapter 20. And I'll read to you Leviticus 20, verse 25 and 26. He says, "Ye shall therefore put a difference between clean and unclean, clean beasts and unclean, between unclean fowls and clean. Ye shall not make your souls abominable by beasts, or by fowl, or by any manner of living thing that creepeth on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean." So again, reiterating the strict laws that they must live by. Why? "And ye shall be holy unto me, for I am the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine." It's on the principle of separation. That as a people, they were to be holy unto the Lord, separate unto the Lord. And this was God's way of doing so. To ensure that because of the diet that they keep, it will prevent them from having any relationship with the Gentiles, with the outsiders, the non-Jews. Because a lot of times, in order to have an alliance, a relationship, any sort of association, it will be sealed by a meal. That was the practice in those days. I mean, it continues to be now. Right? That to make an agreement, they sit down, they come together, they have, you know, a meeting over food. And if they were not able to eat together, they can't even begin to establish relationships one with another. And so this will prevent them from marrying unbelievers, the Gentiles or the idolaters. This will prevent them from having any sort of national alliance with any of the pagan nations that worship idols. It was to preserve them and to ensure that they will be faithful unto the Lord only. And that they will not trust in any foreign powers, worship their idols, mingle with them in any way. So that was the law. And so Peter had always been careful to follow that. And that had been very, very deeply ingrained in him from the very beginning. It was in all the Jews, all the faithful Jews at least. But now the Lord was telling him to do the opposite. He says, "From now on, I am declaring that all these things are no longer regarded as unclean or common. I have cleansed them, therefore you kill and eat." That was a new revelation. It was a new revelation. And of course we must give Peter time to process that. And you say, why did he ask three times? Well, because this is all that he had known, and he had to be very sure. Lord, you want me to stop doing what I've been doing? And the answer is yes. Because now as we come to the New Covenant, New Testament, things are different. No longer were they to have all these dietary laws to preserve their national witness, because Israel as a nation was no more. The gospel was now to go out to the whole entire world. And who will be witnesses for the Lord now? No longer Israel the nation. It was now Christians throughout the world. They will come and gather around in churches, not in Jerusalem, in churches all around the world. And so these dietary laws will no longer be useful to them, because they need to go and have relationship with Gentiles, with all sorts of people. And that's why today we can eat pretty much anything. We can eat pork. The Jews cannot eat pork. We can eat all sorts of seafood, shellfish. The Jews were not able to eat that. If you want, you can even go and eat crickets and cicadas and mealworms and widgety grubs or what have you. It's no longer forbidden. It began here. It began here. And this was the revelation that God gave him directly, telling him that from now on, you do not have to be worried or be concerned about diet. Not that you eat anything you want, but no longer have to follow all these strict dietary laws. That's what he meant for him to be guided by God's word. He had to obey. He had to follow this vision that God had given to him. And that comes all as part and parcel of the preparation of the gospel. The preparation of the preacher, rather. And that's what it meant for the preacher to be sent. Romans 10, later on, Paul will say, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But well, how shall they be saved if they don't hear? And how shall they call upon him and not they don't believe? And how shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Well, Peter was now being sent forth as a preacher, so that Cornelius will be able to hear, that he will be able to believe, and then he will be saved. But before he's being sent out to be a preacher, he has to be prepared. And part of the preparation is that he will be very clear of what God's instructions, what God's mandates are. And this, God was appearing to him in a vision to teach him and to show him the right and a proper way. Now for us, we may not receive such a direct vision from God, because we have the full and complete revelation of God in His Word. In order to be prepared as a preacher, well, we must access the tools that God has given to us. And it begins primarily through His Word, through prayer and the Word of God. Because it is through the Word of God that we come to familiarize ourselves with the contents of the gospel. That's how God guides us in our evangelism. It begins by us going to the Word and seeking Him and His truth. And through His Word, He will convict us with regards to the dark gospel. Just as God was convicting Peter to help him to understand that he must go to the Gentiles as well, not just to the Jews. And through God's word, He will grant us the love, the passion, the compassion that motivates us to go forward and share the word. That's what God was doing in Peter's heart, to say that you don't just hide and share the word only with the Jews. You go forth to the uttermost parts of the earth. You share the gospel far and wide to whoever that needs it. God was working in his heart, helping him to know and to understand these things. That's what we seek from the Lord as well. That's what the Lord does to us. He helps us to pray. He helps us to seek Him through His Word, that we can be sent as a preacher, that people can hear the Word and be saved. So that's the first major thing that we see happening in Peter as God sends him forth as a preacher. Firstly, God prepares the preacher. Then, from verse 17 to verse 20, Next point I want to make is that God will clear any doubts. God will clear any doubts. Because it's natural that as we think about the task of evangelism, to go forward and spread the word for God, we will have, yes, fears, concerns, things that are on our minds, on our hearts as we go forward. What am I going to say? How am I going to say? Do I know the gospel well enough? What if they don't listen? What if they don't want to hear? What if? Peter had his questions as well. That's what verse 17 tells us. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision meant, which he had seen should mean. What does this vision mean? He was perplexed. That's another way that this word is often translated. He was perplexed. So, okay, God says take and eat, but why? And it was confusing for him, initially at least. He knew that this was a vision and a message from God, but what is it for? And so while he was pondering on this, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. So, and everything was sort of happening at the same time, right? Cornelius's men were traveling from Caesarea towards Joppa. Peter was there praying, and then he was now receiving the vision. And so as he was still in the midst of the vision, the men started to appear at the gates. And they called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. And so the vision was now over, and Peter was there pondering and thinking, wondering what does this mean, or what's the next step that he has to take? Well, God says take and eat, but can he really bring himself to eat something that he had so strongly and strictly avoided all his life? And then while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. So all this happening at the same time. And what the Lord then told him was, arise therefore, get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. You see that? Verse 17, it says that Peter doubted in himself. What's going on? And verse 20 now, God says, don't doubt. Don't doubt any longer. Because, with this invitation will come a whole new host of questions from Peter. Because who are these men? They were Gentiles. And as I said earlier, the extent of separation that they had was that they would never have any contact with the Gentiles. They would not enter into the house of a Gentile. It was just simply unthinkable. Because they were unclean. And if they were to come into contact with these people who were unclean, who ate unclean things, well, then they will be regarded as unclean as well, and they will have to go back and to do all the ceremonial cleansing as part of obedience to the Old Testament. And so the Jews and the Gentiles, they never had this sort of interaction or this sort of communion. But now, he will hear the words from Cornelius' servant saying, come to Cornelius' house. And that would open a whole new set of questions from Peter. But before that even happens, God clears away all doubts. He says, just go. Stop questioning. Stop wondering. Stop fearing. Just go. Sometimes we need that, isn't it? We need that prompt. We need that push. Because we may have, like Peter, fears, prejudices even, all these concerns. Should I speak to that person? He looks like he will never believe in the gospel. Oh, just look at him. Oh, look at that hard heart. Oh, look at that person. It is just too intimidating. Oh, how can I ever speak to him? And why would he ever listen to me? And so even before we begin, as we think about it, we just shut our minds off and think, no, that person will never be open to the gospel, and you never want to even begin to speak to him. Sadly, a lot of times that's how we are. We are afraid. We allow our prejudices or our biasness to take control, and it prevents us from even having a contact at all. These are the doubts that we have, or a lack of understanding. Or we don't even begin to toy the idea of doing something for the Lord because everything just seems too onerous. Or we are discouraged maybe from a past experience. And we think, well, what's the point? Every time I give out a tract, people just throw it away. Or people get angry at me. And the previous time I tried to share a word to my colleague or my friend and they became my enemy. And so no longer, I don't want to do this anymore because it only brings bad things for me. But then God says, as God says to them, God says to us as well, arise therefore and go, doubting nothing. Stop having these second thoughts, triple thoughts, and stop having all these doubts in our minds, because that is oftentimes what will prevent us from doing anything at all. It arrests us in our place, it paralyzes us. Sometimes that's our problem, we think too much. We overthink the situation, when simply the mandate from God is that ye shall be witnesses unto me, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And if an opportunity presents itself, why don't we take it? Why don't we seize it? Why are we suddenly tongue-tied? Why are we suddenly withholding back in fear? Why do we not go? Because of our doubts. Because we stand back and we say, I'm not sure. Maybe not now. Maybe when the situation is better. Maybe. And maybe never actually happens. It never becomes a reality. How many times have we passed over an opportunity that was set before us? An opportunity which we should have seized. We should have said a word for the Lord. We should have invited that person to church. We should have handed out that tract. We should have said a word for the Lord. But we held back in fear because of our doubts. But the Lord says, no, go, doubting nothing. Go. Because when we do so, the assurance is that God will also bring the hearers. And that's what we can see from verse 21 to down to verse 27. God brings the hearers. God prepares the preacher, firstly. God clears any doubts that we have. And God will bring the hearers. As long as we trust in Him, we remember that He's the one that guides us. He's the one that guides our evangelistic efforts. And so the Lord told him, go, doubting nothing. And so he went down. And so Peter went down to the men which was sent unto him from Cornelius. And so he went to meet them at the gate and said, behold, I am he whom ye seek. Yes, I am Peter. What is the cause, therefore, ye are come? And so they began to explain. And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man and one that feareth God and of good report among the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. Now, you'll see from the way that they phrase verse 22 that they seem to be rather, perhaps you can say, apprehensive. They had a fear or concern that perhaps Peter won't come, right? For all the same reasons that I mentioned just now, because as much as the Jews did not want to have association with the Gentiles were very much aware of that as well. And so as they argue the case, it almost seemed like they're trying to sell Cornelius, right? To make a case to Peter that, yes, I know you normally don't visit Gentiles, but hey, Cornelius is an exception, you know. He's a good man. He's a righteous man. He fears God. And yes, I mean, that was the testimony earlier on in the chapter that we saw. They were not lying. But, the way that they spoke seemed to almost be trying to promote Cornelius in the mind of Peter. And so he says, yeah, he's a good, all the Jews also, favor him. He has been doing a lot of alms. Remember that? We saw that in the earlier part of the chapter. But the key that I really like to focus on is the last line, verse 22, to hear words of thee. And that's actually really remarkable, very amazing. That he says, you see, he wants to hear you. He wants you to come and teach him. And that's a rare opportunity. But yes, sometimes the Lord may do that. He may send people our way. We may not even be out looking for opportunities to share the gospel. And someone might actually come up to us and say, can you tell me more? Can you tell me more? I heard that you go to church. I heard that you're a Christian. Can you tell me more about the gospel? And sometimes it's to our own shame that we are not better prepared in such instances. And and we get tongue-tied, and we get frightened and afraid. But there are people out there that are earnestly seeking, and God will bring them. God will bring them. Are we ready? I remember many, many years ago, I went for a reservist training, meaning say the army training. After I finished my 2 years, every year we had to go back to the camp for about 1 or 2 week sort of refresher exercises. And so I was back with my old unit. It was the same group of people that I trained together with, my platoon mates, when I was in active service. And so, you know, we had what they call the commanders, those with rank, the sergeants and the officers, and there were the men. And oftentimes the men would come from, you know, rather more rough backgrounds. Many of them were, you know, only had perhaps secondary school education. Many of them were school dropouts even, rough backgrounds. And many of them were involved in, you know, gangs, and, you know, some of them had spent time in jail. Many of them, you know, were what we call, you know, in our own terms, they call it the Hokkien thing. I mean, they say, you know, they spoke dialect. They're pretty much different backgrounds. And some of them were pretty intimidating, quite scary, right? You know, big, big tattoos all over. And I remember, you know, during reservists, you know, we sort of came together again after, you know, 1 or 2 years away. And so we met up and chit chat. And there was a lot of idle time in the barracks. And, you know, we just spend time, you know, reading or doing our own thing. And so I can't remember exactly what was happening, but I think it was a free time that we had. And I was just sitting on my bed, reading my stuff. And two of the guys actually came up to me. And these were, you know, what we call the men, right? The troopers. And you know, they were almost sort of notorious within the platoon as being some of the most wild ones, right? You know, they would be out partying, you know, they always spoke of their exploits with women, and they were just, you know, boasting about all this stuff, you know, in their chit chat. But then they came up to me and they said, "Hey, you go to church?" And it's a mix of Chinese, Hokkien, and English. And that's how they spoke. And it says, "Oh, you know, we heard the world is ending soon. Is it true?" I was taken aback. What does it mean? And he says, "Yes, yes, you know, we heard, you know, from some Christians that, you know, some of the major world events are happening and these are the signs of the times." And I was surprised. How come they know about this? And yes, it's an excellent opportunity that I can share. But I also knew, as I tried to speak, I was so unprepared. I never expected that this will be an opportunity that I could share a word for the Lord. And I remember looking back, I was extremely tongue-tied. In fact, I was actually quite intimidated by them. And I didn't know what to say. I tried to say some things and I was embarrassed, actually, because it was a very open room. I mean, the bunk, there's almost 20 of us in the same room, and, you know, people could hear. And it's just, oh, what am I going to say? How am I going to say it? And I don't think I did a very good job at all through this opportunity that presented itself, where the Lord brought hearers, the Lord brought people who perhaps will never ever have an opportunity to hear the truth, the gospel. I tried my best, but I don't think I did a very good job at all. But sometimes that may happen when you least expect it, in a most unlikely setting and in a most unlikely scenario. They will come and they will ask. They were keen to hear. And so that was what Peter was presented with an opportunity to. Gentiles will want to hear about Jesus? I'm sure he was surprised. But because the Lord had prepared him, because he had been waiting upon the Lord, and because the Lord had granted him his word, and the Lord had cleared away his doubts, telling him to go, for I have sent them, he went. And so verse 23, then he called them in, and lodged them. So it was, well, maybe in the evening time. And so he says, all right, I'll go with you. But now it's too late to make the journey. And so they stayed with him. And so the very next day, Peter went with them. And certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And that's the second most remarkable thing about this. Not only was they eager to hear words, but you know, Cornelius had actually done the work for him in gathering people together to hear. So it's almost as if Cornelius had organized this gospel rally. He himself, though he was not a believer, but he knew that Peter was coming. And it was a word from God. And so he was very eager, very excited. And so he called together all his friends, all his kinsmen, his relatives. And he says, come, come gather. The apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter, is coming to teach us about him. Let us come and listen. And he was so excited. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and he fell down at his feet and worshipped him. You see, he had the wrong understanding of what was going on. He didn't have the right notion of who he was to worship. But he was eager. And so Peter had to explain, no, 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 I am a man. You don't bow down to me. You bow down to God. And as he went with him, he went in and found many that will come together. Many. And this was a glorious opportunity for him. A gathering of the Gentiles. And not as any Gentiles. These were Gentiles that were eager to hear the word. Imagine that. What a glorious opportunity that he had. Cornelius had been the one to rally the people to come and to hear. When we are presented with such an opportunity, what will we do? Will we be tongue-tied? Will we be frightened? Will we retain our prejudices and even look across the crowd and says, ah, these are all Gentiles. They will never listen. What's the point? I don't need to waste my time here. No, Peter took the opportunity to share the word. Now be ready. Because God is the one doing all these things. God will prepare us. God will clear our doubts. God will bring the listeners. Are we ready to speak a word for the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we ready? It may not always happen in the exact same way. Of course, in this particular scenario, it seems so perfectly arranged, and indeed it was. God was the one preparing Peter. God was the one guiding. God was the one that gathered all the people together for Peter to now speak to. So it may not always work in the same way. This is, of course, a narrative explaining what happened at one point of time in time. I realize that when we follow God's guidance, you know, we don't have to worry about the results. God is the one that will open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. These are the words of the Apostle Paul in Colossians 4:3. And therefore, we must pray. We must continue to pray. And that's what Paul was requesting in Colossians 4:3 also. He says, praying for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance. That was what God was doing for Peter here. God had opened a glorious door of utterance that he had this opportunity to now stand before Cornelius and all his friends, all his relatives, to preach the gospel. Will we be able to be ready and to seize any opportunity that comes our way to share God's word? We do our part. Yes, we organize gospel meetings, we send out the invites, we give out the tracts, but we don't have to worry about the results. You see, because as much as God is the one that guides the hearers to come, he will work in their hearts and to convict them also. Trust in the work of God, trust in the work of the Holy Spirit. But we do our part. Because as much as God is the one that guides us in our evangelism, ultimately, yes, we are the ones that are the tools, the instruments in God's hands, bringing the gospel to those that need it the most. And so we must pray, continue to be in prayer, that God will guide us and that we will be receptive to his guidance. Because you know, while we have guides, on our part, we must follow the guide. If we don't follow the guide, then it won't work as well. God guides us in our evangelism. Will we follow him? Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word this morning. We thank Thee for the ways in which Thou hast guided us and continues to guide us in our evangelism. We thank Thee for the example of Peter and how he was used mightily of Thee in bringing the word to the Gentiles. And we pray that Thou help us also to be always mindful and ready for any opportunity that comes our way to speak a word for Jesus. For this is a truth that the world needs, that they need to know that Thou art the loving Heavenly Father. Thou hast sent Thy only begotten Son, Jesus, to come to this earth to die for our sins, and that when we believe in Him, we shall not perish. We will not be condemned for our sins, but we will have the hope of eternal life, for our sins will be washed and cleansed, and we can be welcome into heaven one day. Pray that Thou help us to understand these truths, and to go forth and to preach these glorious truths to the world around us. In Jesus' most blessed and holy name we pray. Amen.